If you'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, we'll be reading verse 12 this morning. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a most significant opening statement to a sermon that was never given. It set the stage for the great public discourse, but I would call it more of a confrontation between Jesus and the rulers of Israel, and it lasts throughout to the end of the chapter. It is really, I would call it the main event. There are many small scuffles between Pharisees and scribes and Jesus throughout the Gospels. There is a very large, intense discussion or discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees in John chapter 6. There was an intense situation where they tried to arrest Jesus in John chapter 7. But this is the grand finale, if you will, before his arrest and crucifixion. This is a theological debate in many ways. It is a courtroom setting, and they are going to do all in their power to discredit our Lord. So John chapter 8 is a very significant passage of Scripture, and we are just beginning to open it up this morning as far as this goes. Like I said, this is the opening verse that sets the stage for all that's going to follow. As soon as Jesus said what he said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we've just read that, their first reaction from the leaders of Israel was to call Jesus a liar in verse 13. They said, your testimony is not true. Out loud, so everyone in the crowd could hear them say it. And how sad it really is. How wonderful it would have been if the religious leaders of Israel, the doctors of the law of Moses, those who had studied their Bibles probably their whole lives, at least all of their adult lives, in preparation for being in the priesthood, they should have known all the great prophecies of the Old Testament. They should have been able to see Jesus heal men and women and raise people from the dead and do all of these wonderful things. They should have believed him. They should have seen that he truly is the Messiah. If they only would have been honest with themselves, I think, about all that they heard, all that they saw with their very own eyes, they wouldn't be calling him a liar. But they lived in darkness. They were his enemy. They were set on his murder, and they were not going to stop until they made it happen. So quickly, I want to review this chapter because we have dealt with verses 1 through 11. But look at verse 2. And early in the morning, he, that is Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people were coming toward him, and he sat down and began to teach them. There's very good reason why there was a lot of people surrounding him. His ministry had been going on for 3 years at this point. 6 months from this period, in John chapter 8, he will go to the cross of Calvary. Much has happened all over Israel, and it really was impossible for people not to know all about the wonder works that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished. He had been in Jerusalem for about 4 days, and they were listening to him. They were watching him. There was great debate about him. And now he shows up in the temple the day after the feast, and a crowd gathered around him again. John tells us that many believed on him. Others thought he was a good man. Some believed he was a deceiver of the people. A few wanted him arrested. The Jerusalemites said that he had a devil. And of course, the Sanhedrin did everything they could to arrest him and murder him the day before. But Jesus, without fear, without cowardice, came the next morning, and this is where we find Jesus the next morning, very early in the morning, at the temple again, beginning to teach, and a large crowd gathered around him. The scribes and the Pharisees, who had just finished confronting Jesus had left. And that tells us there was a lot of priests, there was a lot of Pharisees, there were a lot of scribes wandering around the temple. This was the day after the great Feast of Tabernacles. And so many of these men were not part of this last horrible situation that they created by thrusting this poor woman into the midst of this crowd and humiliating her like that. But there were others available. There were others there waiting in the wings to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were ready to confront him, and they did. They listened to him say what he said in verse 12 and immediately called him a liar in verse 13. So this is our scene. It took place right after or soon after he was done speaking with a woman taken in adultery. And if you look at what he said, and after what he just went through, it seems to me that this was a very shocking or a jarring and unexpected statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he says this great, great statement. Jesus suddenly and boldly declared through this metaphor, and that's what verse 12 is, this metaphoric language, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Look at this verse again, and I'll try and give you a literal translation that conforms better to the Greek, I believe, and might be better understood. Again, therefore, Jesus spake to them, saying, I am the light of the world. When he says I am, it's a term that in the Greek that is ego eimi. It is the same word that God used to Moses. The great I am of the Bible is God himself. He declared himself to be God. He made himself equal with the God of the Old Testament. I am the light of the world. The one continually following me in no way shall walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So let us ask ourselves, why did Jesus use this metaphor, I am the light of the world? Well, it had been 400 years since the last prophet spoke in the Old Testament. There was a great desire, I think, and anticipation for the coming Messiah. For 400 years, God had not spoken. And so there was so many things going on in Israel during the last 3 years. There was intense, I think, anticipation of the coming Messiah. And so his relation to the light was very much in the thinking of the Israelites, of the Jews of that day. Not Jesus. Many did not believe that he was the Messiah at all. But the Messiah, who was soon to come in their minds, had great relation to the light. So this statement that Jesus made was used specifically to get their attention because it had great meaning for them. When Jesus was 8 days old, his parents brought him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 2. I want to read verses 25 through 32. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. There was an old man by the name of Simeon, and he was blessed with the Spirit of God, and he was anticipating the Messiah coming. And this is the story of Simeon meeting the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. The messianic hope of Simeon had expressed the messianic hope of all the people in Israel. During that period of time, it was highly anticipated. They equated the Messiah to light itself. So let's see why. They had just finished the week-long feast at the Feast of Tabernacles. On each night of the feast, the priests would light these gigantic candelabras in the court of the women. They were very big. They illuminated the temple, and it was really a sight to see. Alfred Edersheim, a great Jewish scholar that wrote about Jesus, said that the lighting of these great candlesticks symbolized the expectation of the Messiah. So Jesus was allowing all of this to set the stage for this great statement, in other words. In other words, they believed that the illumination in the temple illustrated the light that would someday illuminate the world. And that's why they did this. It was a grand spectacle during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you find that on this early morning meeting, Jesus goes back to the temple. We find out in verse 2 that it was very early in the morning. The sun was coming out. It was daybreak, and the sun was beginning to shine on the temple also. So Jesus chose, I believe, these peculiar illustrations to state, I am the light of the world. The one continually following me in no way shall walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, I believe this enraged the Pharisees. These were the biblical scholars of the day. They hated Jesus of Nazareth, and he had just told them unequivocally that he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they had been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. They knew that Jesus had very boldly declared himself to be the Messiah. Now, this is very important. By saying this opening statement to this sermon that they were not going to allow him to say, tells us that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, and him saying this statement, meant that the Old Testament prophecies were literally being fulfilled by Jesus saying this. I'm just going to read these quickly. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of the rising. Lastly, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I want to go on and read a few more passages. Look at John chapter 1, John's prologue, verses 5, because in this he declares the deity of the Messiah, and the language corresponds to what Jesus is saying and what the other prophets had said. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It is also how Jesus describes himself to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as you know, went to Jesus by night. And he said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God sent him. Look at verse 19 of John chapter 3. He went on to tell Nicodemus here, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, speaking of himself. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we find here, in our passage of Scripture, Jesus declaring in the midst of the temple, no less, while all the Gentiles are watching him, many Gentiles at this feast, that he is the light of the world. Not the light of the Jews, not the deliverer of the Jews to emancipate them from Rome, but he is the light of the world. It could only mean one thing, that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah. So let's ask ourselves, what is the significance of this metaphor that Jesus used, light? I am the light of the world. Well, it means that Jesus, the Son of God, is the source of all light. Any light that we see, any light that we feel, all light emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All light derives from him. There is no light apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned in John's prologue that he is with God, and all things were created by him, and without him, nothing was created at all. Created the sun and the moon for our benefit. So Jesus used this very emphatic language that was not to be misunderstood. He wanted everybody to understand that he is the light of the world, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. Jesus told them, so there was no misunderstanding, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Now think about that. The world has lived in spiritual darkness since the fall of Adam. And the light that shineth out of darkness has arrived. He is standing in the midst of the world and telling the whole world that I am the light that shineth out of darkness. Jesus is that light. And sadly, the darkness does not comprehend it. And that's the great sadness, I think. I hesitate to call it a tragedy. Because when a person lives in darkness and cannot comprehend the light, in fact hates the light, it's a great tragedy, no doubt. And yet, that is why Jesus Christ came, to remedy that great ill, that great problem that man has, that because he lives in darkness, he cannot comprehend the light in any way at all. It teaches negatively that the whole human race is in spiritual ruin. When you were born into sin and darkness because you were born from the loins of Adam himself. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches that the whole human race is born in sin. Born in spiritual ruin, dead in trespasses and sins is the language that Paul uses. Dead, a corpse. Have no ability to revive yourself and become alive and walk toward the light. You are completely helpless in your deadness. But it also teaches this positively. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. I think it's worth looking at. I warned you we were going to go through a lot of passages this morning, and I really do believe it's important that we do that this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It is one of the great but God verses of the Bible. Whenever you see but God, you know that there's good news to come. Usually it starts off with bad news, and then when you see those two little words, but God, everything changes to the positive. Consider how horrible it would be to live in this world without light. Abject darkness. No sun for the daytime, no moon for the nighttime, no electricity, no fire, let's say. Complete darkness. Well, we would have a horrible life, would we not? We would literally be groping in the darkness. We would not be able to forge relationships with other human beings. It would be impossible for us to live in any normality at all without light. We would literally be groping in the darkness. Well, that's what the Bible teaches about spiritual darkness. That men are lost in trespasses and sins. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They live in the darkness. They are creatures of the darkness, and they cannot comprehend the light. They are literally unable to understand light in any way. It would be like a person being born blind. Complete darkness. It's impossible for them to understand colors or shapes or anything like that. Maybe not shapes, but I think you get my meaning here. So the same is true spiritually. Living in spiritual darkness is the worst possible way a person can live. And yet, spiritually thinking about it, the vast majority of the world lives in spiritual darkness and believes they're doing quite well in life. And I want to go to another lengthy passage. I think it's, again, important. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read verses 12 through 17. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, and he explained this phenomenon of darkness and light. Giving thanks unto the Father, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world to these people, and you line that statement up with these grand pictures of his deity and his power, it's quite ominous, really, to get a picture of who the Messiah really is. Jesus says, the one following me in no way shall walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is a grand, wonderful gospel promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The term following is a present participle. It's important because it means the one who is continually following me. You could say that it is the one continually believing in me, or the one who is continually resting in me, shall not walk in the darkness, but shall walk in the light of life itself. Only the person who is continually following Jesus, that person in no way shall be walking in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The promise of the Messiah from those to those who believe in him will always be able to follow him. They will never be taken out of his father's hand, and they will never again live in the darkness. They will never be deceived by their own personalities that all is well in their life. So a person that is translated to dark from darkness to the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ is greatly blessed among all men. Think of the children of Israel quickly. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years approximately, and God so loved these people that he gave them a cloud in the daytime while they traveled to protect them from the sun rays. And when they traveled at night, he gave them a pillar of fire by night to illuminate them in order for them not to have to walk in the darkness. The one who is continually following the light of the world will continually be flooded with his rays himself. He will be completely illuminated by the sun rays of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will possess the light of eternal life. So quickly, let us look at this phrase, the light of life itself. The light of life. The word life is zoe in the Greek New Testament, and it denotes the source of light, or the description of eternal life itself. The effects of the light. I am the light of life. The effects of light is that it is life-giving. And that is why Jesus said, I am the light of life. He is the source of life itself because he is the light of life. Apart from following him, there is no happiness in this world. There is no true contentment in this world or the world to come. Will you put up with me if we read a couple more verses? I'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, only verses 3 through 6, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said to the Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote to his people in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, Jesus shocked the Jewish world by telling them that he was the light of this world. Just as he did when he spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These grand gospel statements were not given just to Israel. They were given to the whole world. The Christ, the Messiah, could not be held within the borders of Israel itself. Salvation. Reconciliation to God through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ could not be contained inside the borders of Israel. There is no place, think of this, there's no place where the world cannot see the source of the light of light. There's not a place on this planet that you can go to where the light of life has not been manifest. Caesars, kings, despots throughout world history. Think about it. World religions, they've done everything in their power to stamp out this new sect, this Christianity. And all of them have failed. They have tried to stamp out the light of life, and it cannot be done. This little country in the Middle East that was ruled by Romans brought forth the Messiah. And 2,000 years later, there is not a corner of this world that he is not known in some way. The gospel is found in every generation, in every land, in isolated valleys, on high mountaintops, in large cities, in small towns, in jails, in dungeons, in hospitals. There is no place that the gospel has not reached. Many have been persecuted and put to death for following the light of life. Many have lived in caves their whole lives, and hidden in valleys. And all that's ever done, when persecution arises, and it probably will in this country soon, it always brings forth more followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. History has shown us that whenever the world decides to kill off Christianity, to attempt to stamp out the light of life, the light of the world, they fail miserably, and more people become Christians than that what they killed. I want to read a couple of statements from a man that lived in the 4th century. His name was Tertullian. He wrote to his persecutors, and this is what he said. All of your ingenious cruelties can accomplish nothing. They are only a lure to this sect. Our number increases the more you destroy us. The blood of the Christians is their seed, or the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, is what it was translated into. Much better translation, I believe. He also stated this: we are a people of yesterday, and yet we have filled every place belonging to you. Cities, islands, castles, towns, assemblies, your very camp, your tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We leave you your temples only. You can count your armies. Our number in a single province will be greater. And then they killed them. So let's close with a couple of observations here to put this in perspective. The great deception is that the world does not know that they are spiritually blind. If you are lost, if you live in darkness, you do not know it. You do not know that you live in darkness. You do not know that you are a sinner, born sinner, estranged from God, and in need to be reconciled to God through the blood work of the Messiah himself. It is the nature, I believe, of fallen, sinful man to dwell in the darkness. This is where lost men are comfortable. A man must come to realize, and the great question is, how does a man come to realize this if he is dead in trespasses and sin? If he is a corpse and he cannot allow himself in any way to do anything, he cannot come to God. He cannot will himself to be saved. He cannot will himself to follow Jesus. But the fact remains, a man must come to the realization that he is a lost sinner before he can ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ever comes to the light of life itself. So how does a man do that? If you are a dead corpse and you are a lost sinner, how do you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's very simple. By listening to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do not forsake the God of the Bible. Listen to him. Hear him. Ask God to give you understanding by the illuminating power of His Spirit, that you might know yourself, finally, and come to Him in repentance and faith. May you allow me one more passage of Scripture to illustrate this. Acts chapter 2. I want to read verses 36 through 39. This is the great preaching of Peter at the day of Pentecost, starting in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you see the importance of sitting on, going to church, listening to the Word of God? Dead or not, pick up your Bible and read it. Dead or not, go to church, listen to good men who are gospel preachers. Do not forsake this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this grand opening statement in closing from Jesus shows that there is no salvation. There is no reconciliation to God apart from the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the light of the world. Jesus alone can give sight to the blind. Jesus alone gives spiritual understanding. It is life-giving light, and is only found in the person and all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no satisfaction in this life apart from the light of the world. And that's really the great desperation of mankind, is it not? To find satisfaction, to find contentment, to find a way to live through this life happy. And how many do that while they're groping in the darkness and can't even find their way in this life? The heart and soul of man yearns to be filled. And men cannot fill the void. Men who are lost and in darkness will do anything and everything to fill that void that cannot be filled apart from the light of the world Himself. There are a few places that men will go, and all of them are really vain in their attempts to do that. You can look to a religion. You can look to money, I guess. You can look to philosophy. You can look to drugs to fill your void. You can look to sex, if you would like. You can look to gaining power in this world over other men. And then call yourself a servant, of course. But you're going to come up empty. There's only like 3 or 4 or 5, 6 things that the world offers you, and all of them will send you straight to hell. The world cannot save you. The world cannot satisfy you. The world cannot satiate that hunger and thirst you have to be content. And yet men live their whole lives attempting that every day of their life. More, 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 more. And all it does, it makes the void bigger and darker and deeper. And you cannot satisfy your soul. You will always come up empty. Look at the homeless camps in our town. They're everywhere. Why? They can't stop. They need more. And this time, they're going to be satisfied. This time, they're going to reach that place where all is well, and it's never going to happen. The things of this world, no matter how hard you try, and no matter how rich you may be, will never satisfy your carnal desires, because that's all that they really are, your appetites. So ask yourself, is this you? Are you desperately trying to satiate your hunger, and yet you cannot get filled? Because you're never going to be able to satiate it, and yet you keep trying no matter what. Then what should you do? Well, what Jesus commanded all men to do, to repent and believe the gospel. Flee to the light of the world. Rest in Him. Rest in His righteousness. Rest in His goodness. Satisfaction is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment, peace, love is only found in the light of life Himself. You will no longer be desperate to fill that dark void that was left in your soul because of your lostness, because you live in darkness. Sin only brings misery. It only brings unhappiness. And it only brings death. But the life in Christ brings joy and happiness, and it ends in eternal life in the presence of God Himself. How does He do that? By saving us from ourselves and from our sin that we are enslaved to. God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our sins. And He saves us from everything that holds on to us in this world and sets us free, emancipates us from darkness itself. In Christ alone, there is complete satisfaction in your soul. If a man flees to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will close with this statement very simply, he will in no way walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. May God be pleased to visit each and every one of us this morning, to bring us face to face with who we really are, and to be honest with ourselves about the state of our souls. May all of us be reconciled to God through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may all of us find peace and contentment and fill that dark void that can only be filled by the love of God in our hearts. Our Father, again, we thank You for this day. We pray that You would take these feeble words and bless each and every one of us, knowing that the gospel is the one place, is the only place, is the only solution to what causes men to be so desperate and unhappy and living in death. May You bless these feeble words once again and reveal Yourself in all of Your glory to the hearts and souls of each and every one of us in this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.